All right, turn over to Acts chapter 8 today. We're going to pick back up in our Acts series, Acts to the Ends of the Earth. And so this is part 11. We took a few weeks off because 1 week we had the Lord's Supper, and then we had Easter Sunday, and then last week Nick preached, and he did a great job. And so today we're going to be back at it, Acts chapter 8. We're going to cover a lot of ground. We're not going to read every verse, but we're going to be focusing in on verses 4 through 40. But like I say, we're not going to be reading every verse, but we're going to be looking at verses in that text today. So Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 40. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Norman Geisler? Maybe you've heard of him. Perhaps you haven't. Well, he really is actually a kind of a renowned author, a Christian author. He was a great evangelist. He was a very great apologist. And some people have described him as a cross between Billy Graham and Thomas Aquinas. And he was a mentor to many people who are into apologetics. It's the defending of the faith. That's what apologetics is. He was a mentor to countless apologists and theologians, and several consider him to be really the grandfather, if you will, of classical Christian apologetics. And he was certainly one of the greatest defenders of the reliability and inspiration and infallibility and the inerrancy of God's Word, you know, in the late 20th and early 21st centuries. And so he made a huge impact in the kingdom during his life. And he passed away not too long ago, back in July of 2019. But as I was reading about Norman Geisler's life, I found that as a child, he went to Vacation Bible School, Andrea. And he was invited by some neighborhood children. And that was his first, being a part of a church. He went to VBS. And then he continued to go back to that same church for Sunday school for the next 400 Sundays. And each week, he was faithfully picked up by a church bus driver every week. And week after week, he attended church, but he never made a commitment to Christ in that time. And finally, during the senior year of high school, during his senior year in high school, after being picked up for church over 400 times, he finally committed his life to Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about Norman Geisler and that bus driver, his faithfulness. What if that bus driver had given up on Geisler at 395? You know? What if the bus driver said, you know what, this kid's going nowhere spiritually. What use is it for me to pick him up each and every week? No, he was faithful to continue to pick him up week after week, and as a result, Norman Geisler finally made a decision to follow Christ, and then he went on to make a tremendous impact for Christ in the kingdom. And because of his faithfulness to drive that bus, Norman Geisler made a commitment to Christ. You know, faithfulness is kind of the theme of what I want to talk about today. And it describes Philip, the person that I want to talk about in our sermon today. Faithful is a word that describes Philip. And we read about him here in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 40. Like I said, we're not going to have time to read all the verses, but I want to highlight some significant events in his life as it relates to faithfulness. So let's take a look, okay? So we're going to read first verses 4 through 13. We're going to read about, first of all, Philip being in Samaria, okay? Let me just give you a little bit of background here. Behind this time and behind Philip's life. In spite of there being tremendous persecution in this time, the believers had been scattered all across the area, but they were not pulling back in fear. They continued to preach God's word faithfully. And so chapter 8 focuses most exclusively on one man who was faithful in evangelism, and that was Philip, the guy we're going to talk about. Philip was really, if you think about it, the very first missionary named in Scripture. This is the same Philip who was one of the seven that was chosen to serve the Hellenistic Jews back in Acts chapter 6. We kind of refer to those guys as the very first deacons. And so like Stephen, his faithfulness to that task led God to use him into a very wide ministry. And although Paul later instructed Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, Philip is the only man in Scripture that's actually been given the title evangelist over in Acts chapter 21. And so that's an appropriate title in light of his, really his pioneering work in spreading the gospel. So let's read this first part here. Look at verses 4 through 13 of chapter 8. It says, "So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the message of good news. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw what the signs that he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astounded the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, 'This man is called the great power of God.' They were attentive to him because he had astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed." So we see here Philip is going to a very unpopular area. He went to Samaria, right? Samaria was unpopular with the Jews. But Philip is willing to go to Samaria to preach the gospel. You know, the Samaritans, we all know, they occupied the country that formerly belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. They were the half-tribe of Manasseh. And so the capital of that country was Samaria. And so going back to thinking about history, the background, when the 10 tribes were carried away into captivity to Assyria, the king of Assyria sent people from different countries to inhabit Samaria. And these Samaritans embraced a religion that was kind of a mixture of Judaism and the idolatry of these other nations. And because the Israelite inhabitants of Samaria intermarried with foreigners and adopted their kind of their idolatrous religion, Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds by the Jews. And they were universally despised by the Jewish people. But the Samaritans didn't really care for them either. Another reason the Jews hated the Samaritans is because after their return from Babylon, they began rebuilding the temple. Remember that story in the book of Nehemiah? And while Nehemiah was engaged in building the walls of the Jerusalem, the Samaritans vigorously attempted to halt the undertaking. So there was a lot of different reasons the Jews did not care much for the Samaritans. But we see here Philip going to an unpopular place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they were difficult to deal with. And I've got to wondering, why does God sometimes put us in seemingly very difficult situations? Every one of us has a story this morning of you saying, "God put me in a difficult position. I don't understand it. I don't know why he would put me here. But God put me in a position here to minister to people that are difficult." And, you know, probably even individuals are coming to your mind right now that God has put you around, maybe people you work with, people you go to school with, maybe even people that live in your house, okay? People, God has put you around some difficult people. And we have to understand, why does God do that sometimes? Because difficult people have been around since the beginning of time. You know, I think about the life of Moses. Moses was no stranger to ministering to a group of difficult people. Think about his story for a minute. Even after rescuing them out of slavery and leading them safely away from the Egyptians, the Israelites were not happy with Moses. Instead of being grateful for their new freedom and their provisions from God, they were upset about what they were eating. They were upset about not having water. They were wishing they had died in Egypt. They wished that they could go back. They wished they could have another leader. And even Moses' own siblings were jealous of his leadership, and they complained to God about their brother. But you know about the life of Moses, what amazes me about Moses is that he didn't retaliate against this annoying group of people, this difficult group of people. He didn't even defend himself against some of their harsh accusations. Instead, he demonstrated an amazing humility and a compassion on those that he led, repeatedly interceding for them, giving them the benefit of the doubt. So difficult people are always going to be a part of our lives, and people in the Bible are no different. And Philip was willing to go to Samaria and preach to people who hated him. And as a result, what happened? The gospel was proclaimed, and the gospel changes lives, amen? It changes the heart of difficult people. They heard the gospel, and many, the Bible says, became followers of Christ. And the miracles that God did through Philip served to authenticate him as a true messenger from God, and God used Philip and his faithfulness in Samaria in a big way. And guys, he wants to use us in the same way. God is going to put us in a position sometimes with difficult people, in difficult circumstances. And all the names that we come up with that describe the difficult people that are around us, all the names that we could come up with that describe these people, I want you to understand that these people are candidates for the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And instead of complaining about them, we should be like Moses, intercede on their behalf. Be like Philip, go to difficult people and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so God used Philip in Samaria in his faithfulness, to proclaim the message to difficult people, and many people, came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's one thing about Philip that I want us to understand. Now, this next part we're going to kind of skim over, verses 14 through 25, but let me just kind of give you a little bit of background here as we get on to the next part about Philip. One of the things that is mentioned here in these scriptures is the believers in Samaria didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Peter and John laid their hands on them. And sometimes there are people like, what's going on there? Let me just kind of give you a little bit of explanation there. So we know according to verse 12 that many people became followers of Christ. They were baptized. But when we get to verse 16, if you read that later on, it says the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. And we understand that based on passages in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 12, that Christians received the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. So how was it that the Samaritans, whom Philip evangelized, whom they came to know Christ, did not receive the Holy Spirit until that time? Well, we need to remember something here. We need to remember that the book of Acts is a book of history, isn't it? It's a history of how God started his church. It's a history of how God began the church of Jesus Christ. And a lot had been changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And much of what we see in the book of Acts relates to this very important transition. And so the manner in which the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit should be taken for what it is, an accurate account of what happened in their case alone, okay? So obviously, it's not that way anymore. The believing Samaritans have been baptized in water, but for God's own reasons, they had not yet been baptized with the Spirit until Peter and John were there. And so that was for this situation alone. Beyond that, we understand that we as followers of Christ, that we receive the Holy Spirit when we profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. According to Ephesians 2:20, the church was to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so Philip, we understand, had been a deacon in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, but he was not one of the 12 apostles. And so Peter and John needed to be in Samaria for the official start of the Samaritan church, just as they had been in Jerusalem for the start of the Jewish church. So that's kind of an explanation there. There's more to that. I would encourage you to go back and read those verses later on and see some of those truths for yourself. But I want to move on and talk a little bit more about Philip here. So the next thing I want to talk about is Philip in Gaza. So he was in Samaria, okay? And now God is going to move him to a different place. Now we're going to see him in the desert of Gaza. And we see that in verses 26 through 39. So let's read that scripture together. So verses 26 through 39. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of their entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. So when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shear, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is this prophet saying this about, himself or another person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news of Jesus Christ, beginning from that scripture. And as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What should keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then they ordered the chariot to stop. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. So here's another instance about the faithfulness of Philip. So what am I talking about there? Well, God had been using Philip in Samaria, right? There was great things happening in Samaria. Samaritans were coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. There was great revival happening in that area. And now he's moving Philip to another location, Gaza. And so an angel had spoke to Philip and told him to go to Gaza. And I want you to notice, Philip didn't argue with the angel. He didn't question him at all. I mean, after all, like I said, this was kind of a strange request from the human standpoint, because Philip had seen great success in Samaria. God's work through him was thriving in that area. And now God was asking him to go to a deserted area, and Philip was willing to go. Let me ask you a question. How many times has God asked you to do something that didn't make very much sense from a human standpoint? There's been times in our lives when God does that. And so when those times come, when God says you need to do something and it doesn't make a lot of sense, what's your response to God? Do you listen? Or did you say, you know what, this doesn't make any sense and I'm just going to just do my own thing? But here's the thing, guys. Even we read this, we have other instances in the Bible that where God at times seems to seemingly make irrational requests of his followers. Think about Gideon. Think about David. Think about Abraham. Think about some of the things that God asked them to do. And it didn't make sense from a human standpoint, but yet God asked him to do these things. And so because Philip was faithful to leave Samaria and go to Gaza, what happens? He meets this Ethiopian man. And the thing that we know about Ethiopia in that day, it was a large kingdom. It was located south of Egypt, and to the Greeks and to the Romans, it represented the outer limits of the known world. And so here's this Ethiopian guy, he's sitting in his chariot, he's reading the scripture, he doesn't understand it, he's an important man because he was in charge of the queen's treasury, he'd been to Jerusalem to worship, now he's on his way home, and the Holy Spirit says, "Philip, go meet up with this guy, go listen, go see what this is all about." And I want you to understand something about Philip's life here. It was a divine appointment for him, wasn't it? It was a divine appointment. What are divine appointments? We hear that term sometimes floating around in church settings. Well, the way I look at it, divine appointments are just Spirit-led meetings that give us the opportunity to share Jesus with other people. That's what a divine appointment is, isn't it? It's an opportunity that God gives us to be used in God's service for the advancement of his kingdom. Now I want you to notice something here about Philip. God positioned Philip at the exact place, at the exact time, to minister to the Ethiopian official. And because he obeyed immediately without question, he was able to meet with that man that day, and that Ethiopian man became a follower of Christ. As this eunuch was reading the prophetic message of Isaiah, Philip was there to share the message of salvation when he was about to hear it. And obviously he accepted the message because the eunuch was baptized in the name of Jesus. And what I find really amazing here is that they're in the desert and they found some water and they were able to get baptized that very day. So something happened miraculously in that Ethiopian eunuch's life that day. He became a follower of Christ. And the proof was that he wanted to seal that in a dedication of being baptized that day. You know, as I think about this instance about Philip being faithful to go to Gaza, you know, when God speaks to us, he expects us to listen. He expects us to be obedient. How does God mostly speak to us? We've often talked about how he mostly speaks to us through his word, right? I mean, obviously God can speak to us in other ways. He can speak to us through other people. He can speak to us through music. He can speak to us through circumstances. But the number one way that God speaks to us is through his word. And when we read his word, he expects us to listen. He expects us to be obedient. And as we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit begins to stir our hearts. And then we need to follow through with what God's message is to us. Let me just say this, guys, because we can all get in this trap. A lot of, especially those that have been in church for a long time, okay? Obedience is more than just reading and knowing the scripture. A lot of us know a lot about the Bible. We know the stories. We can tell them by heart. We could probably tell all the books of the Bible in order. We can all probably get, talk about the backgrounds of the books of the Bible. And we have this knowledge and we know the stories. But obedience is more than just reading and knowing the scripture. We have to know how to apply it. It's following God's voice when he speaks. And Philip is a great example of that. Because he followed the voice of God. It wasn't enough for him just to know stuff. He actually lived it out. He lived out his faith. He was obedient. He was faithful. And because of that, God used him in a magnificent way in this time and in this place. We see one more thing about Philip here in verse 40 that I just want to touch on. And it's Philip going to another place. He'd been successful in Samaria. He'd been successful in Gaza, and now God's taken him to another place. Now, I don't quite know what that means. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God carried Philip away. I don't know if he just vanished and he was somewhere else. I really don't know what that means, to be honest. And there are a lot of speculation there, and I think it's just speculation. All we know is that God took him from that place and he went somewhere else. And the place where he went is in verse 40. And it says, Philip appeared in Azotus, and as he was traveling and evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So the Spirit had Philip on the move again, right? Azotus was about 20 miles north of Gaza. And from there, he traveled onward up to Caesarea. And this is where eventually Philip made his home with his family. If you go back and read over, as we'll get to later on, Acts chapter 1 talks about Philip being there. He had four unmarried daughters, all of whom the Bible says had the gift of prophecy. But we see here Philip being willing to go once again. And no matter where he was, no matter where he lived, Philip was faithful to proclaim the gospel to the kingdom of God. And guys, no matter where God has us today, it might not be in the place where we thought we would be. We might be sitting down in a place where we've been for a long time. You think, I thought I would be somewhere else by now. But no matter where we are in life, no matter the job that we have or where we live or what our circumstances in life are, God has a purpose for us right now where we are, and he expects us to be faithful to carry out what he's called us to do in this place. Now, God may call us somewhere else later, but until that time comes, until the Holy Spirit moves and tell us otherwise, we have to be faithful. And Philip was faithful to proclaim God's message wherever he lived, wherever he was, regardless of his circumstances. He continued to preach in all the towns and villages until he eventually settled in that Caesarea area. So we see here another instance of Philip's faithfulness. He was indeed a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. I read an interesting story about the African impala. I've shared this illustration with you before, but it really fits here. The African impala can jump very high, can jump to the height of over 10 feet and cover a distance greater than 30 feet. So it's got some power in those legs. But yet these magnificent creatures, as strong as they are, can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with about a 3-foot wall. And the problem is these animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet are going to fall. And we need to understand that faith is kind of like that, isn't it? Faith is the ability to trust in what we cannot see, and with faith, we're freed from the flimsy enclosures of a life that only fear allows to entrap us. At some point, we have to put some feet to our faith, right? We have to put some feet to our prayers. We can talk a lot about faith. We can talk a lot about how it's important, but sometimes it actually means we got to get out there and do it, even though we can't see the final position of where our feet are going to land. And so Philip was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And because Philip listened to God, he was open to what the Spirit of God was doing in his life. And God used Philip to do some amazing things, even performing miracles. I mean, God did these things through him. When was the last time you asked God to do something amazing through your life? I'm not talking about for show or to impress other people, but to get up one morning and say, you know what, today, God, I want to be used by you to the fullest extent, whatever that means for me. If it means just going to work and doing my job, then that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. But beyond that, if you want to use me in a mighty way, I'm open to whatever you want to do in my life today. I want you to do some amazing things through me. I want to be faithful in my life to you. When was the last time you asked God to do something like that through you? You know, because of Philip's faithfulness, lives were changed in Samaria, a life was changed in the desert, and lives were changed in Azotus, and the onward northward to Caesarea. But you know, what if Philip hadn't been faithful to go? What if Philip had said, you know what, I'm pretty comfortable right here. I'm just going to stay put. Who knows how things would have turned out? Obviously, we wouldn't be reading about these great stories in the book of Acts chapter 8 because he wouldn't have been faithful. In Acts 21:8, Philip is referred to as Philip the Evangelist, but I believe he could also be referred to as Philip the Faithful. May the same thing be said of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned in the life of Philip. Father, we just went really fast through all of this. But Father, there's so much more that could be said. And I pray that as we go through this week, that we'll be reflective on this passage and think about how we can be faithful in our own lives and in the big things and the small things. I pray that we might be faithful. I pray that the same thing could be said of us in our lives. So, Lord, we just ask you now to do a work in our hearts, whatever that is for each of us as individuals. We're all different people. We're all at different walks of life. We're all in different journeys and different aspects of our faith. Father, you know every heart here. You know every heart that's watching online today. You know the decisions that we need to make. And, Father, I pray right now that you would speak into our hearts, that we would make these decisions, and that we would follow you with whatever you're calling us to do. Father, as we sing this song of commitment to you, Father, may you be glorified. And Father, we ask you to speak to us. So Lord, we're ready to listen and we're willing to obey. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. So Andrew's going to lead us in a